to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning. Keep your finger, if you would, it's probably too late now, but we'll go back to Ephesians 4 and Romans in just a few minutes. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we're looking this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 7. We'll start with verse 1 and finish at verse 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking in the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and in all. The manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Once again, Paul making it clear that your gift, whatever it is not to be used up just on you. You actually have a gift that's supposed to be given for the edification, for the building up of others. And our title this morning, Your Commitment to Your Neighbor Begins with Your Understanding of God's Commitment to His Church. Now, how does that have to do with what we're studying this morning? Well, I want to look forward in this chapter just a little bit, and I want to make it really clear as we start out that God gave these gifts for a reason, and the reason is to help and love your neighbor. That's why. Do you have gifts? Do you have certain things that you can do? You know, helping that neighbor, it begins in the family, does it not? If you don't understand when you're married that you're going to have to start loving your neighbor, starting with your spouse, well, if you don't get it then, you're going to get it soon. We're going to be in deep water. And then the other neighbors start coming. They're called children. And you have to learn how to love them. And you know what? You don't get anything back from them at the beginning. In fact, when a baby's born, you'll notice that you give everything to them, right? Keep both you and your spouse up all night, right? Sensitive to them. You can hear them when they breathe funny. Monitor things. Yeah, that's it. You know, like, oh, you know, I didn't hear him breathe in here for a second. Let's go in and check. And this is what you do, and you get nothing back, at least at first. But you are learning to love your neighbor. That's what that's about, at least part of it. And your neighbor in this case is your child. We recall the Good Samaritan loved his neighbor, right? What did the Good Samaritan get back from loving his neighbor? Nothing that we know of. But he loved his neighbor anyway. That was his job. That's what he did. We talked about that last week. Your job. Use the grace that God has given to you to love God and to love your neighbor. And in loving your neighbor, you're loving God. Paul here is making the point. The manifestation of Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. Now, what we want to do this morning, I think our passage this morning is pretty easy to understand. We get the passages like this in the Bible, and it really doesn't take a whole lot of explanation. You can read it, and you pretty much get it. What we're going to try to do this morning is we want to see if we can influence your thinking more. You see, we pass out information, we talk about what the Bible says. At some points we want to give you information, something you didn't know before. Other times what we're trying to do is change the way you think about something. And that's what we're going to be trying to do this morning. And I'm reminded of the times when I was involved in the concrete business. And I was a plant manager. And we had about 12 guys who drove concrete truck, and what it was me. I was the salesman, plant manager guy. Fortunately, I had an excellent batch man. The batch guy in concrete business is the guy who mixes the concrete, mixes the cement with the stone and the sand and the water and so forth, and creates the concrete. I spent most of my time trying to scare up business. Every once in a while, I had to deal with a union issue here or there, which just made my day. What a mess. But there was one thing that frustrated me a lot, and I'll share it with you. And it has to do with what we're talking about. It had to do with safety. Now, those of you in the construction business know that there is a government alphabet agency called OSHA. And they're all about keeping you safe. Because you, as a business owner, of course, know nothing about safety. Why, all the workers that you've trained and you've put time and energy into, they could all just go walk off a roof and you wouldn't care, but OSHA cares. And that's what we're supposed to believe. And there's something that would happen each month that just really frustrated me. I want to share with you what it is, and it has to do with not being able to change people's thinking. Okay? We would have our meeting once a month, and it was, the meeting was not so much about training our people to be safe as it was to be able to say that we filled out the paperwork and then we could forward it to OSHA, and then if we ever had a violation later, they wouldn't hit us so hard with fines because, say, hey, we had the meetings. Now, whether or not we were really being safe or not, we couldn't really prove that, but we had the meetings. And so we'd have these little film clips and so forth about how to climb up. I got a kick out of that. You know, how to climb your truck. These were guys who've been climbing trucks for years. Hadn't fallen once, but this is how you climb your truck. 3 points all the time on the ladder. Okay, all right. And I'm sure the guys were just all taking notes. Oh, did I climb yesterday and only had 2 points on the ladder? Oh, no, I can't do that again. And so we were into this little minutia type stuff. And then what would happen with me is I'd be up sometimes in the batching concrete myself and looking down at the truck yard. And when you're around diesel trucks, and you just hear them all the time, you can't, it's not your ears that you can trust. Now, I get it when you're walking down the road, you know, you trust your ears a little bit, and you probably shouldn't, because ultimately you got to trust your eyes, because you might not hear what's going on. But when there's trucks on all the time, I would see guys just walking across, it's very frustrating. I would see them just walking across the yard with their head down and not looking around at the trucks, right? And I would get frustrated by this and say, you know what? We have all these OSHA meetings and we can't change their thinking. And so I would challenge the guys, listen, when you walk across the yard here, there's trucks going back and forth. And you're not going to be able to negotiate with those trucks if you meet them. And under the wrong circumstances. And get your head up, look around, don't trust your ears. Trust your eyes. But you've got to look around. And you can't believe how difficult it was for me to try to get that across to the guys. They just were used to just like, you know, if I'll hear if there's a truck coming up. Well, you couldn't hear. There are trucks on all the time. You see, we could talk about the minutiae. We could talk about these little aspects of safety, but it was very difficult in some cases, to change the way they thought. See, we were going for the way they thought, not just a little bit of information here and there. And that's what we're trying to do here this morning. We want to influence and change, and not just this morning, throughout our whole sermon series of these gifts. We want to change your thinking to the point to say, listen, if I understand that these gifts are given not so I can show off that I'm more spiritual than somebody else because I have a gift that they don't have, but if we can understand that these gifts are given for my neighbor, yes, to love God and also to love my, if we can understand that's why we have gifts, then we will have accomplished our purpose to change the way you think. Because I want to tell you something. Most of my study, most of the arguments I ever got into over these passages, and we've all been in them, if we've been in the church for any length of time at all, we all have a cousin or somebody that's saying, hey, you got to speak in tongues or whatever, in order to be sure that you have the Holy Spirit, or whatever. It's mostly all about, well, what am I allowed to do and what can I do? Oftentimes, it's not about our neighbors. So I just want to quickly look at the source of these and the reasons for them. The source, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Verse 12, as a body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many, so the one body also is Christ. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, as he pleased. And also verse 28, actually it's verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. God is behind these gifts. He gives them for the benefit of others. Now we know that God could do this all on his own, but he has set up the church and he has set up your neighbor in order to teach you and for you to teach your neighbor. It's the way he set it up. And if we can just remember that, that's the purpose. And so we talk about speak, and we'll get into the tongues thing more in 14, but ask yourself right now. If I right now busted out in speaking in tongues right now, how would that actually help you? What would that do for you? It might make me look really spiritual, right? Wow. This guy has a corner on something. It might even make you think that if I have such a corner on the Holy Spirit, you might want to pay even more attention when I'm speaking English, something you can understand. But who gets the credit? If I do this and there's no interpreter and you don't really know what I'm saying, who gets the credit? You see, every gift that God gives us, we need to be thinking, now, wait a minute. Wait a second. Who can I bless with this? Who can I encourage with this? Who can I love with this? Oh, did you see that theme popping up? Let's turn back to Ephesians. When we're talking about love, we're talking about loving our neighbor here. We saw there in Ephesians 4, with John just read it, verses 9 through 12, talking about the equipping of the saints, verse 13. We come to unity of faith. But look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. So the love thing shows up in Ephesians chapter 3 when we're talking about spiritual gifts. That's not the only place that it shows up. Verse 16. Causes growth. The end of verse 16. Look at it. Causes growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Paul's making it clear. When you exercise the gifts that God has given you on behalf of your neighbor, you are loving that neighbor. Look back at Romans, where we just read. See if we can get that same theme. Romans 13. What we just read. Excuse me, Romans 12. Here we've got, and this is very intriguing to me, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we've all memorized that probably. We know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. Interestingly enough, that's sort of, if you will, directed towards us, present your bodies. It's very personal. But Paul doesn't stay very long on just what Christ has done for you. He's off that in a hurry. For I say through the grace, verse 3, given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Why would he say this? Because we can easily think, when God has given us a gift, that we're somehow thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, because God must be somehow more pleased with me because he's given me this gift he hasn't given to my neighbor. And then he goes right into the gifts. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one in body in Christ. And he explains the ministries of the Spirit there and the gifts. And he ends up in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, but look at verse 9. And we're right back to that love theme, aren't we? Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, turn back if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we know, I don't have to tell you, you already know what chapter follows 1 Corinthians 12, right? Yeah, that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course. But that's the love chapter. My friends, I hope that with what we're explaining to you this morning, that you will never, ever again think of spiritual gifts, whether they're miraculous or whatever they are, whether it's healing and exciting, or whether it's things like administration, which isn't so exciting, which is a gift I've always wanted, by the way. That's the one I've wanted, that administration gift. Those administrators, they get stuff done, those people. They do. They know how to organize. They remember when they're told stuff. They can get it done. And I don't have that gift. There's a news flash for you. I was discouraged yesterday. We were working at Jeremiah and Bridges' house, and I was given a simple task. It was really simple. Okay, the men were working. They were doing the men's stuff, right? And I was doing something really, really simple. Hey, just can you take these plates off the wall? And sure, be glad to do that. And there wasn't much to clean up, so I didn't have that to do. So I'm taking the plates off the wall, and guys are putting drywall on the wall. And I all of a sudden I couldn't find the things the plates that I was taking off or the screws going into them. And I was just, I thought I knew where they were. They were right behind that drywall that we just screwed onto the wall. You know, I thought to myself, I should really be kept away from real work. When there's real work being done, this guy is going to manage to slow us down. You know, it's not always you have more people, you know, many hands make light work. Sometimes it makes worse work. But thankfully, either by accident or by providence, I had set the screws and the plates in a more advantageous place. And I did find them without us having to take it off the wall. You know, when I got there, Jeremiah was like, hey, you guys do this, I got a job for everybody. He had it lined up for everybody. That's a gift. Not everybody has those gifts. And I have said on many occasions, I'm not exactly sure how I feel about speaking in tongues in every situation, but I'll tell you one thing. If I could somehow get the gift of administration by speaking in tongues, I'd do it. I'd find a way. I'd crank up something if I could just get that gift of administration. Well, that's not as exciting a gift, but we should always think, I hope, for the rest of your lives, when you think of spiritual gifts, instead of thinking of what am I allowed to do and what's for today, and those are legitimate questions and we'll discuss those. But I hope we think first, how can I exercise this gift that glorifies God and builds up the church and encourages my neighbor? You see, we don't even know what it's like. We don't know what it's even like to encourage our neighbor without God. Think about it. How do you encourage somebody? What do you do for your neighbor? If we don't have the Word of God to tell us how to do this, we have no idea. Now, I want to address something here this morning. Basically, I want to address this topic from a bit of history and also from the Scriptures as well. And I had a good conversation with the pastor of our daughter church, Seth Brown, there this morning. And Seth is like, you know, we don't understand 70 AD. We don't know what happened with the end of the Israelite economy there. And for that reason, some of the Bible remains closed to us. Well, we live in a time when, for whatever reason, we're told that we have to be forced to take care of our neighbor. But what does that mean? What does love your neighbor mean? And how do you do it? And of course we're told that we don't need the Bible to love our neighbor. We can do that without God and without Christ. But our topic this morning, your commitment to your neighbor, begins with your understanding of God's commitment to his church. I want to share that a little bit this morning from the time of 70 AD. You know, oftentimes we think that the Jewish people rejected Christ and sort of lived happily ever after until they sort of had a bad deal going with the Romans. But it didn't happen that way. And they didn't live happily ever after. And to give you some background, after they rejected Christ, they began to have problems among themselves. Big problems among themselves and with the Romans. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You don't reject the Prince of Peace and then have peace, right? You don't reject the way, the truth, and the life and then know what you're doing later. It can't happen. What happened was that there arose some zealots, some of which we read in the Bible, and the Jewish people themselves began to fight among themselves after Christ had ascended. So you had the church growing, but the people that rejected the church began to fight among themselves. And there were two parties. There was the peace party, if you will. Let's just all get along with the Romans. And there was the other party. Let's throw them off. And these two parties did not get along. So you can imagine what began to happen after a while between the two parties. It always happens, right? The zealot party and the peace party, even though they were a peace party, began to fight with the zealot party. Of course, what else could it be? And things got really, really bad, and we don't know how bad they got. Unless we had Flavius Josephus, a Jewish man who really took his Roman name, and he told us what happened during those times. Now this, again, the reason why we're doing this morning is we want to, shall we say, pound it into your head that there is no way we can care about our neighbor, there's no way we can love our neighbor if we don't have Christ and his word telling us how to do it. Because if we're left to ourselves to figure out how to love our neighbor, we'll wind up destroying ourselves and our neighbor. And that's the way it is. And you're going to say, well, you're just saying that because you're a pastor, you're supposed to say that, paid to say that, whatever. And you're just supposed to defend the Bible, even though historically you can't do it. Well, that's not true. In fact, the opposite is true. And as things began to really break down, and there began to be open battles between these various factions again, they'd rejected Christ, they'd rejected the Prince of Peace. And they had said, his blood be on us and on our children. What a horrible thing to say. Bad enough to say his blood be on us. Worse yet, to say on our children. But that's how much they hated Christ. They hated Christ enough to say, so if our children die because we've rejected him, so be it. That's how much they hated him. And that's what we run into today. A hatred of Christ. Can you imagine saying that? I hope no one in here would say something like that. But they said it and they meant it. And it happened to them. Well, as things began to go south, just a few words here from Josephus, and we'll hopefully bring this back around to four questions about loving your neighbor, because that's what Paul's talking about here. Even before the rebellion of Jerusalem, this is around 67 AD, the whole country had fallen into disorder. Titus went back from Gischala to Caesarea. Vespasian put garrisons in some local cities. And what was happening was the Jewish people were rebelling, causing problems. Just a cauldron of deceit and murder was going on. And the Romans wanted to put a stop to it. So now they're going to attack Jerusalem. Seditions broke out in every area. Those who supported the Romans fighting, those who didn't. With the rebels pillaging and robbing the people of the country more severely than the Romans ever did. The Romans were bad. The Jewish people who rejected Christ were even worse to each other. The Roman garrisons guarding the cities did little to protect them from the robbers, partly because of their hatred for the Jews, and partly to avoid unnecessary combat. Eventually, the leaders of these bands of robbers were satisfied. They gathered together from all over the country and went to Jerusalem in a body. Jerusalem at this time had no governor, and it always welcomed Jews from outside. The people of Jerusalem believed the robbers had come to help defend their city and make them welcome, and made them welcome. In reality, they were a useless and expensive burden on the city, eating up its provisions before the battle for the city ever began. Now, did you see how we read earlier that God gave us gifts? We read this in Ephesians, so that we won't be carried away with every wind of doctrine. Did you see that? See, God has given us each other so that we can stay true doctrinally. And when we decide that we don't need each other, we're already in trouble doctrinally at this point. And you see how these people who've rejected Christ are in deep water already, can't think straight? Let's welcome robbers into our city. You say, that's ridiculous. Made sense to them at the time. My friends, you and I reject Christ, you can't believe what foolishness you'll believe soon enough. Let's welcome the robbers. Other robbers joined the plundering within Jerusalem, but these more wicked ones turned to open murder of some of the city's most eminent citizens. The first man they meddled with was Antipas, a man from the royal family who controlled the public treasures. They locked him up, along with others who were also from the royal family. In addition to these three, they captured the other principal men of the country, causing everyone in the city to protect themselves as though they were living in a state of war. My friends, this is before the Romans. This is just the Jewish people who had rejected Christ turning on each other. The robbers knew public sentiment would prevent their keeping these powerful men prisoner for long, and attempts would be made to free them. So they decided to have them killed. They sent John, the son of Tabitha, the most bloody-minded of them all, with 10 others to cut the throats of all their prisoners, then told the people these leaders had been secretly meeting with the Romans to arrange the city's surrender. Now, can you imagine you're that bad off, you're going to free people up, and the first thing you'd want to do is murder the most prominent people in the city. You know, the people who knew how to run things, the people who had a brain left. Oh, I know what to do. Let's kill them. Later on, when things really go south, and we don't have time to read it, but these same people got put in charge of the city, and then they established the priesthood, believe it or not. These robbers were the ones that took over the priesthood and appointed their own priests. And then they told them how to do the priestly thing. Later on, and this is just a small sampling, very small, the Galileans within Jerusalem, this is when things are getting worse. These different factions within Jerusalem, attacked each other, and it wasn't just enough to kill each other. They would burn the grain. They were running out of food. They would attack each other's food supply. And then the ones that have been attacked, what are you going to do when you've been attacked? They went back and they attacked the other guys and their food supply. Can you imagine what happened after a while? Let's see, I'm not Sherlock Holmes, but even I can figure out. After a while, there would be no food. My friends, this nonsense that you can reject Christ and still think straight, there is no evidence for that in history whatsoever. Within Jerusalem, the Galileans, whom John allowed to do whatever they wanted because of their loyalty to him, John was a bloodthirsty man, were running amok. Their urge to plunder was insatiable. Murder and rape were their common entertainments. They devoured their spoils and turned to nonsense. They became perverts. They began to dress like women, decking their hair, dressing in women's clothing, painting their eyes. Not only did they look like women, they indulged in homosexuality and defiled the whole city, continuing to kill like men. This is what was going on inside Jerusalem before the Romans destroyed the city. What's my point here? My point here that I'm just trying to make as clear as I possibly can is that you and I every day are faced with those who want to tell us that you can be good without God. You can be good without Christ. And I hope you will never, ever, you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, We'll never, ever go for that seductive lie of Satan. A very old lie, by the way. It almost sounds like what Eve heard in the garden, does it not? Hey, you can disobey God. You'll be just as good off. In fact, you'll be better. The next thing to know, you're kicked out of the garden. And you're pretty sorry for what you've done. I asked 4 questions this morning. How do you love your neighbor? Why do you love your neighbor? What source do you go to that tells you what to do to love your neighbor? And how can you be sure that you are loving your neighbor, but not at your own expense? And I'm going to say to you this morning, my friends, that the Bible is the only book that you can possibly go to that can tell you how to love your neighbor, not at your own expense. The Bible shows us how to love your neighbor, and it benefits your neighbor, and it benefits you. And that's why we see businesses show up in godly societies. They don't show up in godless societies. Because in a godless society, it's a zero-sum game, isn't it? It's a zero-sum. Hey, if I give my neighbor an apple, that means I don't have an apple. In a godly society, you grow an apple tree. So how do you love your neighbor? But more importantly, why do you love your neighbor? I get a kick out of secular people. Say, oh, yeah, you am I my brother's keeper? Well, why do you even think that you're supposed to be your brother's keeper? Why did you even get the idea that you love your neighbor at all? You got that from the Bible. Oh, you want to attack the Bible when it tells you how to do it. But you got that from the Bible. You didn't get that from yourself. What source do you go to that tells you what to do to love your neighbor? You know, it's amazing to me. In our present presidential campaigns, again and again, and Bernie Sanders is not the only one, we are told again and again that the way you love your neighbors, you attack your neighbor. That's what we're told. We're told that to love your neighbor, you got to get his money from over there and give it to him over there. In order for us to really love, we need to attack. That is no different from what we just read about what was going on inside Jerusalem. Here's my idea of how to do it right, how to do it on behalf. My friends, in 1 Corinthians with the gifts, we are told how. We are told to exercise our gifts on behalf of our neighbor. And there is no other way, my friends, other than the scriptures that tells us even how to love. We don't know how to do it. And in the Old Testament, we know, as we've mentioned before, that you were even supposed to love your enemy, which is also your neighbor. But my 4th question: how can you be sure that you are loving your neighbor and not at your own expense? I submit to you this morning that can only be answered in a Christian context. No other context. Even my good libertarian friends get hung up on this, and they can't get past the abortion problem. Because they say, well, we don't want to tell anybody what to do. Okay, don't tell me what to do. Then we say, I think you're telling somebody what to do. You're telling somebody they have to die for your convenience. And they get hung up on this and stuck on this, and they don't know which neighbor to love. Right? Well, I think I'll love the mom and let her do whatever she wants to do. Well, no, when we say, hey, love both. And they say, well, the one person's kind of short, so we're not going to love that person. You see, even they who've thought about this a lot, but not thought about on the basis of scriptures, cannot get past this problem. Can't do it. And no one can, apart from the scriptures, apart from the Bible. Listen to this about your neighbor. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you see the connection? Do you see that connection between loving your neighbor and submitting to God? Listen again. Moses puts them right together. It's from Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Moses, getting rid of any possible idea that you can somehow love your neighbor and separate it from God. That's the next thing that he says. From Romans 13. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul again, in Galatians 5, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. All the law is fulfilled in one word? Really? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, never do not. Fulfilled in one word? Really? As Paul says, fulfilled in one word, even in this, or one thought, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. James 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. You see the connection here between believing God, between doctrine and love. And you've heard it said, we're not into doctrine, we just love. But my friends, if you don't understand doctrine, teaching, you'll never know how to love. And as we go through this passage here, a lot of it's pretty simple to understand. Let's never ever forget, that if we don't understand what God says about loving our neighbor, well, we won't even be able to do it. And that's where we have to go to begin. Well, what do I want you to take away from this morning? Well, I've mentioned it again and again. I want you to be able to think properly about spiritual gifts moving forward. That's the first thing. But the second thing that I hope you get is that you'll never be intimidated by anyone ever who says that we don't need God to be good. My friends, God, Christ, His Word, we can't be good without it. And all we can do is be like that thief that Jesus Christ said he came to do away with. Remember what he said about the thief? It comes for three reasons. Remember? Three reasons. Steal, kill, destroy. And that's what you have left if you want to kick out Christ. And that's what the Jewish people had when they kicked out Christ. All they had was theft, death, and destruction. Here in North America, we're no different. I get the presidential and all the nonsense that's going on. But you know what? I don't hear about Christ from any of these people. And until I do, I can only know that whatever program they have, if it's Christless, is ultimately going to get you steal, kill, and destroy. Let's not be faked out by high-sounding words. Let's not forget, that it's only through Christ that we can have every good gift and every perfect gift which comes from above. Only that source. Shall we pray? May we not be, O Lord, like the generation that you were not happy with, that turned to idols, and decided that since Moses was up on the mountain too long, it's time to go back to Egypt. Decided that since you weren't doing what they thought you should do, that you were not worthy of their love and their devotion. May we be people of faith, O Lord, that understand that you know what you're doing, that you are a sovereign God, and it's not our job to work all things together for good. That's your job. Our job is to love you. May we be those people, we pray. Yes, in Christ's name. Amen.